Our reading for this morning is from St. John's Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, and then 22 through 27. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated, everyone.
Hold me in a moment of prayer. Father, we have heard from Holy Scripture the vision, part of the vision of what John saw as this revelation came to completion for him that day on Patmos. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and catch just a taste of that vision as it shapes who we are as the people of God. I ask, Lord, for your guidance, for your you to take over this moment and allow me to be your messenger so that what you need us to hear is heard from this pulpit this morning. I pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen. So I didn't mention when I came up, and I meant to, is that we have our worship guides, and the passage that Pastor Rob just read is there in it for you, as well as what I hope to be the movements of the sermon, as well as some reflection questions. So I wanted to make sure I brought that to your attention. So here we go. Last sermon in Revelation for this year. I must admit, I feel kind of bad that I got this passage to preach, because Pastor Rob and I have talked about it over and over, and I know he loves this passage, which in some ways kind of intimidates me, because I know he's probably studied it more than me. So, you know, here we go. So we're going to let Pastor Rob do the table this morning, and then if he needs to correct anything I said, he'll have an opportunity to do that. So the journey so far, what have we been exploring as we've been walking through this book? Revelation has been a book that has been full of all kinds of symbolism and images and pictures about life, but not just about, or not only about life in the future, but probably more importantly, life that has already passed and life that was currently existing for those first century Christians. That our eyes have been kind of moved to look at a different level in those, as Paul would say, those seeing those principalities and those powers that exist in the world around. John gives us an opportunity to see into that. And this revelation has been a symbolic encounter of the past and the present and the future of our cosmic powers that dominate our natural world. What we have listened to in St. John's Revelation in this series has been more than just a struggle between good and evil. It's been a struggle between the Lamb and the dragon. It's been a struggle that has been between the triune God and, as we learned last week, this evil trinity that exists here that pushes against all of this. And the theme of this book has been for us this, that even though evil persists, and at times it appears to overwhelm the children of God, the Lamb has been victorious and will continue to be victorious when this age comes to a close. And so we come to chapter 21. I found it interesting this week. Thursday, if you follow closely the Christian calendar, which we try to do very well here, Thursday was the actual Ascension Day. And that's the day when we remember that Christ left earth and returned to heaven. Now, Luke tells us in chapter 1 of Acts that Christ will return. But something I've never really grasp until I looked at this vision this week is that I have been duped into thinking that what it is that Jesus will return in his holy bus and pick us up and take us right back to where he came from. But what I find interesting in Luke's words is he says he'll return, but he didn't say he'll leave. He doesn't mention anything about Christ going back a third time. And then I thought to myself, okay, wait a minute. As you guys know, there's this little thing going between Pastor Rob and I about John and Paul. And I thought, well, I'm going to go to the expert. What does Paul have to say about this? And I realized that one of the things I've heard a lot in my life is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've all heard it quoted many times. It's this idea that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who alive and remain will be caught up with them. And I want you to hear carefully, and so we will be caught up with them, and we will meet him in the clouds. Clouds are part of this world. N.T. Wright really opens us up to a little bit different thinking about this, and I want you to hear this. He suggests that Paul's language remains in this present age, and that what is happening here is the image of when a king returns from a triumphal victory, when he has won a war or a battle, that what would happen as that kingly procession would head back into the capital city, it was understood that the people would run out of the city and they would surround the king, and they would, in a sense, create a human parade around that entourage as he found his way back to the throne. And when I think about it that way, there is a real possibility that what I'm reading here in John, when I let it see it through that lens, that really says Jesus is coming back. We're not going anywhere. And some of you are really disappointed right now. I understand that. In this text, what we heard was that a new heaven and a new earth, a new city, are going to descend to earth. Many Christians in the last century or so have taught that God's people will go up to heaven. This text differs greatly in that heaven comes to us. And you know, the truth is that this is consistent with many centuries of Orthodox Christian teaching. Orthodox Christian teaching tells us that God always comes to us. We don't approach him, he comes to us. We as Wesleyans, in our Nazarene tradition, we even use this phrase called prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before. I learned in seminary, and I'm still paying for it, I learned in seminary that what we're really understanding here when we talk about grace, that grace can be defined, it should be defined as God's activity towards us. So if you think about prevenient grace, the grace goes before, it's right there. It's God coming to us. And St. John's revelation here does not change that theology at all. He says, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. He's coming to us. The truth is, this is the part I had a little trouble with, there's no escapism in this passage. We're not out of here, folks. We're here. Oh, come on, Jeff, it's Sunday. You're supposed to make me feel good. I know. But the problem is that part of this escapism has been shaped in a lot of biblical language as if somehow we're returning to Eden. We're going back to the garden, that tranquil place where the beauty of creation was experienced in its fullest. And the truth is, that image really appeals to me. I mean, when I went into that movie theater and I watched The Shack and I saw the gardens and the woods, I was like, oh yeah, I can't wait to get there. That's the place for me. But what John talks about is a city. Now, this Perry County redneck has a little bit of problems with a city. In fact, when I found out Pastor Rob, Jane, and Abby, and Lily were going to a city for vacation, I was thinking to myself, what kind of a vacation is that? A city? Now, Pastor Becky and I have had talks about we would like to go to England someday and what would happen if we would go to London. And we got this bright idea that we would walk around the streets of London and be as Perry County redneck as we could just to see what happened. Cities. But yet, I wonder sometimes if our picture of what heaven will be like is more informed by our preferences and less by our biblical understanding of what's going on. You see, in St. John's vision, we do not return to a garden. We return to a city. Kathleen Norris makes this very scathing statement when she comments on this passage. She says, God wills to restore this world to a beauty we can scarcely imagine. It's a city, not solitude. An important distinction in the narcissistic mind of American culture. I really didn't like that, so I had to share it with you. Cities are often associated, at least in my mind, as places where there are very high crime rates, dirty cities, dirty streets, garbage everywhere, extreme loud amounts of noise, and vices of every kind are available. But the truth is that this vision is a vision of how a despicable city can be expelled of all that makes it wrong. That this city is transformed. Eugene Peterson does this wonderful job. I keep endorsing this book, but I'm telling you, it's great. He does this wonderful job of talking about how terrible Jerusalem is. He talks about how Jerusalem, yeah, we think about the holy city and all that stuff, but then he reminds us it was that city that David committed adultery and murder in. It was that city where all kinds of horrific things happened, where people were prostituting themselves to other gods right there in that city. That city does not have a spotless history. And yet he said it's going to be a new Jerusalem that is going to be expelled of all that makes it wrong. When I was studying this passage, where's he? Oh, there he is. Rick, I thought of you. Because one of the things that I enjoy is looking at Facebook and seeing Rick Spiker's post when he's camping and all the beauty of nature. And I said, could it be that there are no campsites in heaven? The fact is, this place is not a permanent vacation. When we are there, we'll reign with God, we will worship him, and we will serve the Lamb of God. There's things to do there. Now, when I was a kid, I thought it was, and Ben and I share this one, we were kind of taught that we were going to be enthroned with halos, wings, harps, and we were going to stand around and sing all day. I'm hoping that my musical talents on earth carry with me to heaven so that I am not involved in the choir. But there is definitely an image here in John's vision that says there will be service to God and the Lamb that was slain when we are there. He also says that in this holy city, he calls it a holy city, And I want you to understand that holiness here, that the key to understanding holiness is in its root Old Testament understanding of otherness. That the root of holiness is a concept of being other than what we know. That in here, it's not just simply an idea of separation. Well, old-time Nazarene holiness folks, they got really good at defining holiness as separation. And they used to run around and say things, well, I'm not going to look like that. And I'm not going to, you know, I used to hear this phrase, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with girls that do. You know, that was kind of like a Nazarene motto in my life. And we always just talked about being different than everybody else, but in terms of against everything else. But this concept of holiness is otherness. It's this idea that what we are going to see in this city is something like we have never seen before, and that no matter how we try, we can't imagine it. Now, those of you who are familiar with Strength Finders will enjoy this conversation that Pastor Becky and I had earlier this week as I was talking this out with her. She said, wait a minute, if that's the case, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, why? And she said, because my top strengths are includer, and everybody's going to be getting along, so I won't have anything to do there. And then she said, it's going to be great, and my other top, one of my top talent themes is positivity, and it's going to be positive. I can't do anything. And I said, well, thanks be to God, you have adaptability. There's another picture here I did want to capture, and that is that there will be no temple there. There's no worship center. There's no cathedrals. Even though you've looked at some beautiful ones, Rob, no cathedrals. No church buildings. God himself will be face-to-face present with us. And part of this image that what we see in the removal of temples and worship centers is the fact that this whole city is going to be one big church. And God will reign, and we will see him. We will see him in ways that even Moses wasn't allowed. I mean, Moses was allowed to see his backside, but John says we will see him face to face. God will be the light. God will be present with us. We will be present with him. There's another image in there that I want to kind of mention too, is that there will be a parade of nations. All these nations that fight, all these empires that are being dragon-led into all kinds of horrific things, oppressing people and destroying people and trying to overpower one another. They will be allowed in the city, but they will bring themselves to that city and submit to the will of God. In other words, the profane of this world, if it is in the city, will be sanctified. It will be made holy. In this city, there will be no more secular and sacred. In this city, we will be God's. And so, Eugene Boring makes this really good point for us as I bring this towards an end. God does not make all new things. God makes all things new. The final vision is not one of absolute destruction. It's a vision of absolute restoration. The old order of things influenced by the dragon has passed away, and the new order only knows the influence of the Lamb. Heaven becomes something we must not simply wait for, but it actually becomes in this vision something that we can begin to live now as we move towards the future. C.S. Lewis, in his final book, The Chronicles of Narnia, entitled The Last Battle, talks about a new Narnia. And in that book, he says that, and one writer said, that could be really helpful for understanding this, because in this book, Lewis depicts the new Narnia not as an escape from the old Narnia, but rather an entry more deeply into the very same place. Everything is more radiant. It is deeper country. New Narnia is a world within the world where no good thing is destroyed. Hear that a second. No good thing is destroyed. What is good shall remain. What is not good will fade from existence. That gives me hope. I hope it does you. Because that suggests to us that what we do now, the good we do now, when we stand up for those who are less fortunate, when we stand and we show opposition to the dragon's ways, and we stand and walk as faithfully as God allows us into the way of the Lamb, that means that the good that we do now will exist for eternity. Jesus said it this way: lay up treasures in heaven. Although the challenges of evil persistence can often thwart many efforts that we do for good, this vision becomes not just for us something to think about later, but it becomes for us an imperative to live the future now. This picture does not attempt to answer speculative questions about the future. It is offered as an orientation for life in the present. This new heaven and new earth will require adjustments for us. Like many new experiences, we need to be reoriented to these new experiences. When we go to a new place, we need to figure out the lay of the land. And what John is saying in this vision, I believe one thing he's saying to the church is this: this vision, if it doesn't do anything else for you, suggests begin your reorientation for the kingdom now.
Yes.
I believe, I think I'm okay saying this, he'll tell me in staff meeting on Tuesday or Wednesday this week. I believe that the vision of that we see here of this new heaven and this new earth, this new Jerusalem descending down, is a vision for Table Life Church now. Folks, we don't have to wait for the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. We don't have to wait till the roll is called up yonder. We can participate in heaven now. And we participate in it by worshiping and serving the Lamb now. It's our reorientation class. Every Sunday we gather here to be reoriented to what is coming. Now, I got to throw this in because it's just me. I have a secret that I need to share. I like Southern gospel music. I knew he was going to say that. Now, I don't like it because of its solid theological orthodox wording. I like the harmony. But I did run across one this week that I thought was pretty good. No, I'm not going to sing it. But I want to share these words with you in closing. You ask me why I stand to sing. What glad tidings these lips bring. I proclaim to you one thing: there is a kingdom coming. Let this joyous anthem roll, stirring peace within each soul. His plan's in place, God's in control. There is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. Here amid these troubled times, evil plots its dark designs. But soon all faithless hearts will find there is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. So come, Lord Jesus, let all who hear sing, come, Lord Jesus, and may the day be near when every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. Church, there is a kingdom coming. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with us as we pass the priest?